chapter 1. As it were, we're trying to flesh out some of the things that the Word of God has to say about how it functions. And I think this passage here should be illuminating a lot of things for us as we pull this together. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer and then we'll begin. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the opportunity to come together tonight, even with the pressure of the poor weather, but we thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us and the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the safety for getting here tonight. We just pray that we'll also have a safe trip home for everyone tonight after we're through. But most of all, Father, may we truly pay attention to what the Holy Spirit has to say to each of us tonight as we continue our study here. And may we see the importance of your word, your truth, being the foundation for our life. And we know that that should be our focus, the teaching of the Word of God, our understanding of it as a local church, as a group that have come together to form a church. We need to know and understand that the Word of truth is to be the pillar. You know, the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And that's where our focus is to be. And may we recognize that and stick with it. We thank you for this time of fellowship tonight. We just pray that you'll challenge and encourage each one that's here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, back up to verse 13. Kind of get the flow. We're actually at verse 15. And that was pretty bad. We only got two verses done Sunday. Well, anyway, that's the way it goes. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And down through here, remember we noticed that the same word is used. Now here the focus is on temptation. But the same word is used for a test, for testing. And the same word group, whether it's the noun, the verb, or the adjective. And then here, we're just over and over again, it's pyrazo or pyrosmos, or it's adjective. But remember, the idea, the difference is that temptation is a solicitation to sin. A test is just that, a test to see how you're going to deal with this situation. Are you going to apply the word of truth to it and deal with whatever it is? And it's not in and of itself a solicitation to sin. A test isn't. Now, if you react in the face of a test, go negative to your provision, it can, that test can become then a vehicle, if you will, to put you back, put you into sin. But it's not designed for that. Where temptation is clearly designed, and it's used that way throughout the Word of God. The problem is, the translators are not too consistent sometimes with the way that they handle these words, but we have to be very careful when we go to a text here. But his first point is, you know, when you have a temptation, don't blame it on God. I mean, that verse 13 is very clear. Don't blame it on God. He's not testing it or tempting anyone, and he at all, and he can't be tempted in that sense. By evil. he faced, Jesus Christ faced some interesting temptations, solicitation to sin, but what did he do in every time? He went back and applied truth, doctrine to it in Matthew 4, about 1 through 7. Verse 14, where he starts the really breaking things down for us. And really deals here with the reality of the source of temptation. And this, of course, is the source of the temptation for man. Now, for Jesus, the source of the temptation was Satan. But, because he didn't have a sin nature. And really, when you look at this, it's how to be snared by one's own bait. Now, but each one, everyone, each one there points to a principle that temptation is kind of a universal thing for everyone. Points to the reality. No one is exempt from temptation. Each one is tempted. Present, and a key thing is here, passive voice. Passive voice. Present tense, of course, focuses on the continuous aspect. It's something that's going to be a reality throughout our life. Passive voice says that you receive that temptation from an agent. There's a source. And of course, as we saw Sunday, that passive voice points to that sin nature. That's the source. And the rest of the verb aspect there is that it's an indicative mood, so it points to the reality of the situation. Now, what does it say after that? It says, when he is carried away and enticed. When a person is carried away and enticed. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. Now, carried away and enticed, to be lured, to be drawn away, the first verb. And the second one, to entice or catch by use of bait. Now, James is painting here a very vivid picture, I think, of the deceptiveness of the sin nature. And when you choose to operate under the sin nature, and you do choose to do that, I mean, this really just points it out very clearly here. It does not have to rule, but you choose to put it into operation and respond to that temptation. You have a totally distorted perception. You see everything from a different perspective, from reality. Everything appears to be very alluring, very desirable. But it's all a facade. You're blinded when a sin nature rules to the consequences of your actions. And then that next statement there, the last phrase. See, this is why that passive voice goes right to here. By his own lust. That epithumia. Is our synonym in the context here. One of those, if you think back to that when we looked at the that rulership of life back in Romans. One of the listings there for the synonyms for the sin nature. And really puts the focus on those characteristics of that, the desires of the sin nature. But it's by, under authority. That's the by. It's a little, looks like that. Hupo. Direct, immediate source. Hupo. No going around, no intermediaries. Direct source. His own, not somebody else's, his own. You're responsible to deal with that. You know, you can't say, well, that person made me do it. It's your own lust pattern that you're responding to. Yeah. Then we spent a considerable amount of time doing some observations. First one is crucial that we understand it. To be tempted is not to sin. The sin we're going to see in verse 15 doesn't happen until you get involved with that temptation, putting that sin nature into rulership. But I think the thing that I'd like to make sure we got a handle on, this aspect that we talked about, there's a lot of important things there you need to go over, make sure you have a understanding of. And most of the, I pretty much give you the whole ball of wax as I'm going through there so that you can use this to go back and refer to, because I don't know where else you're going to get it around here anyway. Point 11 is especially important, the effects of the sin nature. But I want to look at point 13 and 14. Now I guess it's just 13, the two parts of it, before we pick up with verse 15. Because it's so important to put into perspective the positional aspect. And all the things that we've seen. That's a result of the cross. And when any time I put that up there, of course, I'm focusing on the work of Jesus Christ, what He's done for us, that provided the basis when we believed in Him for salvation. Now, when we responded and believed, of course, faith is the key there. No works, as we've seen, Paul has just emphasized over and over again in Galatians. I mean, if there's ever an epistle that emphasizes that, it's Galatians and Romans. In this. But anyway, when we exhaled faith in Him, we were entered into union with Christ. And instead of going, let's go this way this time, we're entered into union with Christ. We're in a position with Him, an awesome position. But there's actually, we need to look at this in two circles, not just one. We're in union with Christ. That will never change. We're sons of God. We're always going to be in the family. And I probably should have put the union with Christ and all that out here. But anyway, fellowship. The inner circle. Relationship. Boy, that's nice and clear, right? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about there. Fellowship. We choose to put that sin nature into rulership, shut down God the Holy Spirit and His empowering of a life. We're out here somewhere. Still in the family, still in union with Christ, but no longer in fellowship. That never changes, and we need to remember that. And this is where we fellowship, this is where we're to walk worthy, all these things, you know, abiding. All this is here, not out here. Okay? And actually, if we really put this in perspective the way it ought to be, is we got the outer circle. And maybe like this, the inner circle. A little bit of time out here. Or, ideally, you put one circle up there, and and they overlap. But Well, a provision is there for that to be a reality.
I don't.
Right? I mean, it's there. From what we've seen in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And in Galatians. But that those desires and that lust patterns of that sin nature are very strong. And many times, you know, we're going to be responsive to that. We're going to jump off the cliff and end up there. But, okay, so you see what... But the thing is, what is provided in our position is designed to meet our needs in life so that we can live our life in such a manner as to bring honor and glory to Him, to walk worthy and all this stuff, and to deal with that sin nature. And as we saw under this point 13, when you look at this in the two different aspects, first the positional, and then the experiential, okay, two aspects. Sin nature is neutralized in the believer by the provision that is made here. Okay? And this is the point. Now, here we're dealing with the penalty of sin. Down here, we're dealing with experientially the power over sin. But the basis for this to be a reality flows from here. Because it's, when you look at Romans 6:2, 6:7, the reality, see, the positional, remember those, we talked about those indicatives? The mood of reality. Down here it's the imperatives, challenging us to course of action, to make some choices. See, this is daily living out this new identity. Here it's the new identity is being the big transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ. Now it's living out that new identity. Living it out, day by day. That one, I gotta get rid of that. Okay. I can go and get hammering on. Those things don't last long. Years ago, I found some of those overhead pens that were yellow. And you'd rip, you tore off a piece of, you know, and you wrote for a while and you had tore off a little bit. You could buy them by the dozen, by the gross. And then they quit carrying them. And they worked really good. Lasted a long time. But they were not as easy to clean off. They were, you know, water soluble. You just, you know, but you come up with a yellow hand when you got through. This, you just get a black one or whatever. Okay, so here's the living it out, the abiding aspect, all these things. But the provision goes back to the cross. Back to the cross. The identification with Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. The reality of what He's provided us is just awesome. And of course, here, it's the Holy Spirit plus truth that gives us. Actually, it's the doctrine that gives the Holy Spirit the capacity to for us to be able to have the discernment, the insight that we need to make the right choices here. But nowhere in here is there any room, this is of course point 13, for the passive idea, just sitting back, letting God, you know, letting go, letting God, this kind of thing, or just sit back and go along for the ride, whatever the phrase was. It isn't there. And anyway. we need to face the issues of life, which is what James is talking. And James is a very practical, hard-hitting epistle dealing with it's got lots of commands, lots of imperatives. And those imperatives are there for much more than just to point out if we're out of fellowship. And that is so bunk. It's just so far off the base, it's unreal. Now, they really define the will of God, where He expects us to go, where He expects us to move in that direction, whatever it is. And it's only through the Word that we have the discernment, so that we have the wisdom, the understanding, to make the choices necessary. Now, verse 15. Now, here we see the consequences of yielding to the temptation that results in death. And this is really speaks of the process of what goes on when we make that choice to yield to the temptation. Verse 15 says, "Then, when lust has conceived," see, we've been lured and enticed by our very own unique sin nature. "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." See the progression there. The biological imagery here is very vivid in the original language here. So then, a little adverb here says, okay, here's the sequence of events. And this follows, of course, the last phrase of verse 14, pointing out the reality of being tempted, enticed by our very own lust pattern, our sin nature. Then, when lust has conceived, and the word for conceiving here is the word that speaks of conception, becoming pregnant. The reference here is to the volition of the soul choosing to respond to the deception presented by that sin nature, whatever it is, in that form of temptation that one is faced with at that point. Whatever it is, volition says, oh boy, that's more real to me and the truth that I should be paying attention to, and here we go. So it describes here, when lust has conceived, describes the action of really presenting ourselves to it, yielding here to the temptation. Or as Paul in Romans 6:13 terms it, presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. The choice, a decision is made, puts it into rulership mode, as he says in verse 12. It gives birth to sin. Gives birth. Customary present, which says, describing the action here, giving birth. It'll always occur. When the volition chooses to respond to that sin nature, you can count on it. The old sin nature gives birth. It chooses to put the sin nature in rulership, and it's going to have a progeny. What flows from that sin nature? Personal sin. So we have conception resulting from the union of the desire of the old sin nature and the volition. And it gives birth to a progeny. Sin and death. Now the word for sin here, hamartia, the common word we've seen, hamartia, often, many times, and it's used here, we find it referring to the sin nature itself. Here, doesn't have the definite article, and it's talking about the character, a quality of sin. And it's really pointing any category of sin. It's talking about sin being produced. Whatever. Of course, what kind of sin? Whether it's anger, bitterness, jealousy, whatever kind of sin produced depends on what lust pattern you're responding to, and which direction it would be going. Yeah. But any sin refers to knowingly being disobedient to the expressed will of God. So personal sin. Some thinking, some action. See, it's first a thought. Then it becomes an action. An action, a thought, an action that is outside of the expressed, perfect, righteous standards that God has established in His Word. And when sin is accomplished, very strong word. We've had teleo many times, to bring to completion, to carry something to its goal. But it's apoteleo. Adding that preposition apo to it intensifies it. And it really indicates the completeness of every function within whatever it's being referred to. Something is totally accomplished. Something has finished its course. Of course, here, what's the course? Sin and death. And it tells us, apoteleo, that sin from its very beginning, its birth, it is fully equipped to carry out its objective. Fully equipped to carry out its objective. And what is its objective? What is the result? It brings forth death. And that's the biggie here. Death. That's the result. Thanatos. Now, thanatos can refer to, can be used of physical death if it's used literally. Here, it's used for the separation. Now, and death always, even physical death is a separation. Separation from this life and all the relationships that we have here. It never means the end of anything. Not in Scripture. Now, it's used that way out in the culture and things. The death of something is the end of something. Well, you know, I don't know of any that I can think of, and I was trying to think about that the other day, any use where you have that kind of a use in Scripture. But it does mean a separation. An end of one kind of existence and a separation from another. And here it speaks of temporal death. Temporal death. I use that in a context of fellowship. Loss of fellowship. A separation of fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with Jesus Christ. Not spiritual death. Spiritual death is unique in the sense of spiritual death speaks of what we were in Adam before salvation. And you can't go back there. Now, if you buy into some of the theologies out there where you can lose your salvation, you can go back there. But biblically, you can't go back there. It's temporal death. Temporal in the sense, hopefully, you're quickly going to wake up and say, oh, you know, God and the Holy Spirit's going to be tweaking on you. And you're going to say, got to get back in fellowship, get moving in the right direction. So it's temporal. I mean, it only happens for a short period of time. And you move back in fellowship. Separation from fellowship. And that really, think about it, we say fellowship, but you know, your communication link between you and God is shut down. Think about it. Your communication link. Prayer doesn't go any farther than the ceiling. No more communication link when you're out of fellowship. The only prayer that's effective at that point, 1 John 1:9, and we'll see that coming up. I think if you look at the characteristics, and I still think I may do that before we jump into another book. Let's go back and do the churches in Revelation. But see those characteristics of the different types of churches, and see what Scripture and the Holy Spirit has to say with that, because there's some interesting things in those first three chapters of Revelation. Not going to do the whole book. It takes way too long, and it's not really where we need to go at this point. At some point, maybe we'll get there, but not right now. But when you look at those churches, one of the dominant characteristics of most of the believers to at the end of the church age are clearly depicted, I think, in that Laodicean church. In Revelation 3, 14 through 20. And it's a period when most believers are spending their time here in this sphere. Most believers. Separated. They don't have enough doctrine to come in out of the rain to deal with the issues. A lot of them have the gospel straight, but they don't have much beyond that. And it's really what happens is like right here. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, positive or negative." You're just kind of, you know, I would that you were cold or hot. "So because you are lukewarm, tepid, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I'm going to spew you out. I'm going to get regurgitated. "Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked." See, they're thinking they're rich, wealthy, have need of nothing. God's view, it's a little different. "And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," as far as he's concerned. "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich in white garments, and that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I, salve, to anoint your eyes, so that you may see and have discernment, insight. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." That's interesting. The use by John of the term repent never occurs in this Gospel of John. Only here. And it's always used in the context of addressing believers who need to get back in fellowship. They're going in the wrong direction. Deal with the sin in their life. Then verse 20, which is, how many times did people use this for salvation message and you want to throw up? It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him, and he with me." Fellowship is the focus there, not salvation. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And as he closes every message with that aspect, that challenge. But that's kind of where the attitude and the focus and the thrust of Christendom out there in the culture today is, in that lukewarm, tepid stage overall. Not that there's not pockets of great positive volition and teaching in some areas, and there's a lot of negative volition in others. But it's kind of this, well, I can take it or leave it attitude, this lukewarmness that kind of just drives me up the wall. It's better if they're just totally negative in a way. It's more objective than just being, well, you know, take it or leave it stuff. Okay. So then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when the sin is completed or accomplished, it gives birth to death. Okay, a couple of observations here. As believers, we're commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Total dedication. It comes up many times, but I put down there, I think in the notes there, Mark 12:30. But you can find that phrase. And it actually is it's a quote right out of the Old Testament. So it's not new. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And it comes from the Hebrew kol lev, with whole of your heart. Total dedication is the idea. Total dedication. And with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Your total being. Total focus on Him and our relationship with Him. And so it speaks of that total dedication, commitment of our entire being. And the only way that you can accomplish this is to be focused and occupied with Christ. And the only way we are occupied with Christ is right here with the book, through His Word. His Word in us. Because it is my a little dealy here. Doctrine resident in your soul, in your thinking, in your viewpoint. That gives us the capacity. It's what's in you, what you understand, what you've believed, what becomes your frame of reference, your convictions. Not that which is in the book. It's what's in here. It's the focus here that gives you the capacity. And the point that you begin to love and desire the impulses of the flesh rather than the truth and doctrine and what God has to say is the point that you become pregnant with an illegitimate child, sin, with a resultant death. Now, you see the what James is doing here. I mean, I think he's pretty clear. You don't have to piddle around here too much. I mean, it's there. He doesn't hide it in a lot of fancy vocabulary and this kind of thing, but it's very clear. When lust, that sin nature. Now, if you're going to define your terms goofy and say, well, that's not talking about the sin nature, whatever, then you might come up with some funny stuff. Second point, the sequence. Think in terms of sequence. First is the temptation. Remember, temptation, we're going to be tempted all kinds of times every day in different areas. To be tempted is not to sin. See, until that conception takes place. See, that temptation speaks then of something stimulating the lust pattern of your sin nature, some area. And I have to add there, it could also be a rejection, a flagrant rejection of known truth. mean, we're tempted in that area too, to just to reject the truth and go with our own dealing, our own way. Secondly, temptation plus volition. In other words, now we're going to choose to respond to it. That's the point of the conception, the pregnancy, if you will. And what have we done when that happens? We have failed. We've been faced that test, or temptation. Not test, but temptation. A solicitation to sin. We evaluated the situation. And we failed to count as true our position in Christ. Who we are as new creation Christians, believers, in Christ. And we fail to present ourselves and the members of our body, the different parts of our body, as instruments for service. So the temptation plus volition equals the conception. And see, the sin is complete then. Everything is in order. All the parts are in place. It's ready to fulfill its objective. See, the old sin nature is now in rulership of the real you. Your life. It's dominating. D, the result is temporal death. Separation from God. No longer in fellowship. We're maladjusted then to God. To turn it around takes a acknowledgement of that sin to God. Recognizing. And see, when that confession of sin in 1 John 1:9 is talking about agreeing with God that whatever it is that you've chosen to operate, you know, with direction, whatever sin that you've, you know, gone into and become a part of, you're recognizing that He said, no, that's not the way you should be going. The Word of God goes in a different direction. And that's really what homologeo says. To agree with Him. That whatever He has laid out in His expressed will is in fact the right thing. And what you chose to do was out of bounds. Was sin. Point three. What should happen then? What should happen? What should be the sequence? We're going to be faced with tests and temptations. First thing, A, temptation. Something stimulates your old sin nature's lust pattern. You hear something, you see something, whatever. B, you evaluate the circumstance. You evaluate it based on your frame of reference of truth. C, you count as true your provision in Christ. That you're separated from that desire. It doesn't have to dominate you. It doesn't have to rule your thinking. And you make that choice to present yourself to God by choosing to think consistently in terms of divine viewpoint, the will of God, and not respond to that temptation, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And no matter what example you want to, it doesn't matter. It all follows the same pattern, no matter what the temptation is. And four, like all things practiced, it will become the natural response. Not automatically moving towards the desires of the sin nature. But that comes with practice. Hebrews 5. It's not automatic, but it becomes a natural response to go the right direction. Beginning in verse 11. The point is actually made in verse 14. But to get the flow here, it says, concerning him, well, of course, the focus is back on Melchizedek. He wanted to teach them some things about the high priesthood of Melchizedek and couldn't do it. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You have become. They were not always dull of hearing. But they have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, the one who is advancing and growing in the word, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Have their senses trained because of practice. Facing the issues, making the right choices, seeing God work in a positive way in your life, and it just changes the whole ball game. The practice. Have your senses trained to discern good and evil. To have that insight. Count as true. Present for service. You can't sum it up any more succinctly than that. As Paul just hammered at us relating to that. It's so clear. Now, verse 16. Let me go back to our... Get back here. Let's see here. And he kind of pulls it together here, the occupational hazard for those with no application. Deception. And so he hits him with an imperative plus the negative, which could be translated, they didn't, but could be translated to stop being deceived. Which, if you translate it that way, what you're saying is that you have enough information, you recognize that they were actually going in that direction, and not, and probably the case is with what he is saying here, we have enough data to say that that's probably the case, that they weren't. This is the reason he's dealing with this issue, because they were not responding in the right direction with the temptations that they were having, and he's trying to set the record straight here, get them moving in the right direction. Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Deceived. Planao. The word for deception there means to lead astray. It's a word that the root of the word for planets come from this, because it does also mean to stray, to wander off course. Well, when they were starting to name the planets, they didn't follow quite the set prescribed pattern. They kind of wandered in the sky in their view, so they call them planets, and because they do stray and wander off course, or what it appears from the naked eye. Actually, they're right on course, but the eyeball sometimes, just like the sun comes up, right? Sun isn't moving. We are. But it just sounds better than, well, the earth moved today. You know? But that's really what's going on, is the earth is moving and not the sun. But, you know. I hear one of the other day, one of these deals with these environmental wackos is, says, well, what we need to do is, we need to make these big shields. Put them up there. Several mile square shields up there to block the sun's rays. To stop global warming. See. Of course, one thing about that is he recognizes where the source of it is. That isn't from man. In fact, where was it? Down in... See, in Sicily they had their volcano go off. And I've stood there and just down the slopes from that one when it was dormant. Years ago, when I was there, and Sicily and that. But there was one in South America, too, that went off here just recently. And they showed these things spewing out all this stuff. You know, something like that. Well, Mount Pinatubo there in the Philippines went off a few years ago. Put out more pollution in those few days that it went off than all of mankind in its industrialized period in that one blow. But and causes more changes in things than man could ever think to do. I think some of the papers I've read, it's like man causes about 4% of the pollution. The rest of it's by nature. Even if they're off by 100%, it's only 8%. I don't think they're quite off that far, but anyway. Deceive. Present imperative. Stop. Continually stop. Think. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by that temptation and its enticement. It's very luring, I know. It's very inviting. But don't be deceived by it. And this command here really expresses James's very strong concern for these believers and their spiritual health. Some of them are obviously been harboring false conceptions, false views of God, because they want to blame God at the beginning of the section for their situation, whatever it happens to be. And that's a grievous error. But don't be deceived about the source and the consequences of sin. See, the source, that sin nature, and the consequences, personal sin and death. You can't blame God, as some were doing, for the temptations that they were experiencing. My beloved brethren, very warm address here. And expresses very strongly his affection for these fellow believers. And it's really the attitude or that all pastors should have for their sheep. Notice that even though some of these believers are off course, being deceived, James still refers to them as being part of the family of God. My beloved brother, a phrase never used in Scripture of unbelievers. So they didn't lose their salvation for those holy rollers and stuff that are so big into that area. Now, a couple of things here just to kind of pull this together. To combat deception, to ensure that we're not deceived, one of the things that we need to do, just jump over here to 1 Peter chapter 1, we see here, is to stay spiritually awake. Alert, which says, look, you need to have some discernment, some insight. But you can have all the discernment and insight, but if you shut it down, shut down the fellowship aspect, shut down the empowerment by God and the Holy Spirit, of course, it goes by the wayside. But look at his challenge here, beginning in verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. Gird your mind for action. And he goes back and uses a picture of, the first century, those guys running around in those long robes, sort of just like the Arabs over there, turban heads. But you pick it up, tuck it into your belt so that you can move fast, is the idea of girding up. Now here the focus is on your mind, your thinking. Keep sober. And they've added in spirit, but it's keep sober. clear thinking. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in your thinking. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the motivation for your life? Is it Christ and what He has promised? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance as unbelievers. Former lusts. He says, look, you shouldn't be going back there. Of course, you can, but you shouldn't be going back there. But you know, the next statement here is a mind-boggler. Because he says, but like the Holy One, Jesus Christ, who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Wow. The be holy, the be, there's ginomai, means to become something. Now, principles, I've mentioned it I don't know how many times, but you know, you're never commanded something. And this is a command without the resources being given to carry it out. So it's a reality. So how do we do all that? Well, several things here. We've got 4 things here. First, examine your time committed to studying the Word of Truth. Both in face-to-face, as we are now, and at home, pulling this all together. Now, some of this, you know, some of these things that we're working on are pretty detailed and very important, and they really need to be looked at more than just when we're covering it here, if you're going to really get a handle on these things. That's why I take the time to do the handouts and the stuff so that you have everything there for you to do that. But it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes time and commitment to acquire the necessary truth, the doctrine, the skills necessary to be able to have that discernment. I mean, do you learn a trade in a day? A skill in a day? You don't get a college degree. An education in a day takes a while. It takes patience, persistence. Two. There's also an aspect we may not think about at times, but failure to separate from those who either teach false doctrine or live outside of the will of God, that is, no application of truth, leads to corruption of one's own life. You need to exercise discernment in those areas. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The snowmobiles are out already. Past 2 coming in. Verse 12. Actually begins, makes an interesting statement there. Is that indeed, you know, this really shoots down the idea of, well, I'm going to become a believer and everything's going to be just smooth and honky, everything's going to be, no, you know. What's it say? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. See, that doesn't sound like fun. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. I think the old King James puts it in, waxes worse and worse, I think, something like that. Anyway. Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, deliverance in your life. Not talking about coming to faith in Christ there. through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the verses that we hit every Sunday. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, inspired. God breathed. I think they even put that out there on the side, but anyway. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Good by whose standard? Always have to ask that. Good by what standard? God's standard. Not man's standard. God's standard. And that's important. Look back at verse 5 in chapter 3. After giving a whole series of characteristics of that last generation of the church age that's going to come to the forefront, he says, speaking of those types, he says, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. They're religious. Boy, are they religious. Although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid them. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 33 and 34. Again, a challenge. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded. Again, clear thinking. How do you have clear thinking? Only based on a word of truth. Become sober-minded. Have clear thinking, as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The some there actually takes it back to the thought he started back in verse 12. When he says, some there. But anyway. The thing with any time you're dealing with those that are teaching false stuff, I mean stuff that's really the cults or whatever, got to recognize, you know, you may have an opportunity to give them some truth that God and Holy Spirit can use, but basically God will deal with them. He'll take care of them. If they're causing you grief, just hang in there. God will take care of them. Galatians 6. In our passage, we will see coming up in verses 7 and 8. Again, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. When you sow to that sin nature, you're going to reap nothing but corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall for the Spirit reap eternal life. Interesting thought there. We'll see when we get there what he's talking about. You just have to wait. Third point. Failure to assemble consistently. Hebrews 10:25. One of the best challenges related to that. And this whole section down through here is just really, really awesome. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another, motivate one another to love and good deeds. And I wish to be responsive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word and to operate in that sphere. A fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And the one another down through here is always other believers here. All the more as you see the day drawing nigh or drawing near. All the more to reject the consistent assembling together is to reject truth of the Word of God. We're subtly saying that God's Word and what He has said is not important. That's a dangerous area for a believer to operate in. Dangerous. Gross consequences there. Big consequences. Four, we must rely on God the Holy Spirit. Ensure consistent fellowship and empowerment. And He'll do that. So that we have those clear readouts of truth, undistorted. So that we have discernment available to us there. You know, everything there for us in the analysis center of the soul. And then as we take and apply that, it'll result in straight paths in our life. No wandering, no deception. Because it'll give us the foundation, the basis of discernment, insight to make the right choices to honor Him and glorify Him. And then we're benefited. But the key is to be focused on Him and so that everything in our life brings glory to Him. And that's where we're benefited. If we were going on to the next section, which we won't because we're out of time, but what's he say down here? And we got some verses to look at there, but before I back at James, just a thought here before we move on and look at those verses there in Proverbs. I think I put them on your sheet, but if I didn't, I should have. Verse 17 says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift, complete gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Great promise. He doesn't change. We may change, but He doesn't change. In fact, you can look at His provision, and I use the triangle to refer, you know, God's essence and character. The provision. Here we go. Diddy bopping through life. We're positive and in fellowship. We're in the grace pipe of truth and provision. We go negative. We're out here. Somewhere. Out in the toolies. Who has changed? God hasn't changed. We've changed. We've rejected the truth, rejected the provision. We're out here saying, oh, we can do it on our own. That's good enough. I can hack it. But we can't. We really can't. Okay. Down to Proverbs. Chapter 3. These verses, we could spend a couple of sessions alone on these. But in verse 5 through 7 here, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Strong word for trusting here. Putting your total commitment and trust in Him. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Give you the insight to make the right choice to move down through life and the circumstances that you're facing. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Respect and awe Him. Turn away from evil. You see, turn away from evil. That last little phrase says, hey, a little discernment there. Pay attention. Apply that. You're going to be tempted to go another direction. Turn away from evil. Chapter 4. These whole first seven chapters. Strong exhortation from a father to a son, from God to his own. instruction for life, practical stuff, some really awesome stuff here. It says, I have directed, verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Ooh. Guard your soul from it are the issues of life. That's where that comes from. Do not enter the path of the wicked. The path, the way, the pattern of life of the wicked. Those who are operating outside of the will of God. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. You know where your weaknesses are, your sin natures. Don't put yourself in a situation that's going to tweak on those things. Turn away from it. Pass on. Wow. Is that ripe with choices or what? Gonna make some choice. He's gonna make the awesome provision. But we need to stay positive to it and apply it. So it's a reality in our own life. But he's gonna do it. Big time. Okay. Sunday we will be back with verse 18. Galatians 5. Being led by the Spirit, and you are not under the law. Parallel to something that we saw back in Romans chapter 6, actually. But in the flow of the context, very, very important. Before he jumps off into giving us a whole series of things we don't want to hear. And some explanations of some of those things that we get involved with. Some of the sin that ends up, and we need to have that frame of reference. So we'll cover those things in verses 21, 22, and 20. No, 19, 20, and 21. 22 starts the ministry of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Father, we're indeed grateful for the opportunity to just to dig into these things tonight and have your word inform us of your thinking, your viewpoint in these areas. May we be responsive to your word. May it truly inform us in the sense that we are committed, totally dedicated in our life. We see the need to be focused on Christ and your word. And we just pray that each of us will respond to your truth in such a manner that we'll bring glory and honor to you in our life. We remember those that of our fellowship who are having some special health issues of our family and friends. And we just pray that during this time of pressure and testing that you'll provide for them, meet their need, that they'll look to you for the strength that they need. We pray also that each of us in this local assembly would be totally responsive to your word, your truth. And we thank you for your awesome provision and pray that you'll continue to meet our needs here. What an awesome provision that you've made here. What an example. May we not take it lightly. And we just give you the praise and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.